In your bulletin is another insert for notes. And especially if you are planning to attend one of our small groups, it would be good for you to take some notes. Even take some notes during the video. There's going to be a video that we're going to show first, by maybe about a 3-minute video. You're going to see John the Baptist like you've never seen him before. And we want you, if you would take some notes about some of the things that John the Baptist says, and then also during the message, I think this will be helpful. If you have some notes, it'll be helpful as you do the small group. So we encourage you to do that. All right, Frank, when you're ready, we're ready.
I never was much of a talker. I came by it honest, neither was my daddy. Well, he got his mouth shut one time by a big old angel. I reckon that tend to make a fella careful. I got old enough, I left. I went out in the desert so I could think about it all. You know, the morning I left, my daddy, he walked me down to the river. He handed me this note. He said these were some of the words he said over me when I was a baby, when he got his voice back. He told me to chew on them. You, my boy, are going to go ahead of the Lord and get everybody ready for him. You're going to tell them that they can have their sins forgiven. Tell them that God's kindness is going to shine on them like the rising sun. I did it. I chewed on them, these words, for a long time. And then these words, they started chewing on me. I felt this weight on me. So I went back to the river and I opened up my mouth and the words just started pouring out of them like a swarm of bees. I heard myself fussing at the religious people and telling everybody to get straight with God and get baptized. I tell you the truth, I wasn't even sure what I was saying, but I just kept talking and baptizing all the time with that weight on me. And then one morning, I look up, and there's this fella. He's walking toward me, and I heard myself saying, real quiet, almost under my breath, "There he is. That's the Lamb of God. He's going to take away all our sins." He walked right up to me. I saw then it was my cousin, it was Jesus. I hadn't seen him in years. He told me to baptize him. I did it. And we're standing next to each other in the river, and he's dripping wet. And I swear, I heard this voice like it's coming out the clouds saying, "That's my boy. And I am pleased with him." Isn't that something? I could not take my eyes off of him. He was shining. He's shining, I'll tell you, like the rising sun. And I felt that weight go off of me then, because I knew I had done my job. I had gone ahead of him. None of this was about me. Well, it never was. It was all about him. Well, still is.
The title of the message, I decided to call this message, Get Unstuck. Unstuck-a-did-did-did. Ever been stuck someplace? Ever have been stuck on ice or in the snow or in the mud, you know, and your wheels just spin, but you're not going anywhere? Yeah. Sometimes that's how it is in our life. Wheels spinning, but we're not going anywhere. And sometimes you think that help is coming, and then it doesn't, or you think something's going to be helpful, but it isn't. Did you hear about the two guys who were stuck on an iceberg? Imagine that. Stuck on an iceberg in the middle of the ocean. And one of the guys had a telescope, and he looks out, and finally he says, "Don't worry, we're saved. Here comes the Titanic." It's like that sometimes. You think help is finally here, and then that's not it. John the Baptist helps us to begin this walk toward Easter, this first Sunday of Lent. And even though he finds himself stuck in a jail cell, he is moving us. He's the one who's preparing the way. And maybe that's how you feel today, stuck. Maybe you're not in a jail cell, but it feels like you're walled in, not really going anywhere. Perhaps you feel stuck in your job, or in your marriage, or at school, or in your finances, or even in your relationship with God. Stuck. Well, no matter where you are, no matter how you're feeling, God wants you to know that He is with you, that He is for you, and He wants you to experience His love and His grace fresh and new today. Our God is on the move. He is anything but stuck. And He's inviting us. He's inviting us to know Him. He's inviting us to live lives that are unstuck, in step with Him, through the power of His Spirit and by the truth of His Word found in the Bible. And what a great opportunity we have this particular season of the year known as Lent to move with a fresh and intentional pursuit of Jesus. And I hope that you will do that. Lent, someone said, is the springtime of the soul. Soul coming back alive. And the followers of Jesus have found out throughout church history that this is a time that we could use for a fresh focus on our relationship with Jesus. Lent is for 40 days plus 6 Sundays. And it's a time to prepare our hearts, to prepare our lives, to celebrate the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we approach Easter. Lent is a perfect time to get unstuck in your life, especially in your life with God. And imagine what the celebration of Easter could be like if we would take this time to begin to pursue God in a fresh way today and start to pray that He would help us to get unstuck in our life, especially in our life with Him. John the Baptist was not only stuck in jail, but it was also the end of his ministry. His public ministry was coming to an end. But while his ministry is coming to an end, the ministry of Jesus is just beginning. It's just getting started. And John plays a big part of that, a big part in the beginning of the ministry and the life of Jesus. So we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15, that's going to activate this walk that we're going to go on towards Easter for this next 40 days. John the Baptist helps us to prepare for this public ministry of Jesus that ultimately is going to lead him to the cross. So let's explore this this passage together. Again, it's Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. It'll be up on the screen for you as well. And here's what it says, that in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." It's kind of interesting that our text begins with John baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. And the Matthew's account of the baptism lets us know that, in fact, John wasn't feeling too comfortable baptizing Jesus, the one who was going to be the preparing the way for the one who was going to take away the sins of the world. He wasn't too comfortable doing that. Take a look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, for what Matthew has to say about the baptism. It says that John would have prevented him, Jesus, didn't want to do the baptism, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him and said, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented and baptized Jesus. And many questions have been asked, and many scholars have written about, why would Jesus desire to be baptized in the first place? He had never sinned. There was nothing to confess. There was nothing to repent of. So why be baptized? It's a fair question, I think. Many biblical scholars will suggest that Jesus was baptized because he was identifying himself with the people he came to save. He was identifying himself with us. He didn't sin, but he was identifying with the people that he came to save. And so although he had nothing to confess and nothing to repent of, like people who are baptized do, he was declaring that I am identifying myself with human nature that is prone to weakness, that is prone to sin, and I'm identifying with that. And so his walk to the cross passes through these waters of baptism, not only as an example to those that he came to save from their sins, but also as kind of a foreshadowing of what Jesus would become on the cross. He would become our substitute. He would take our sins and take the penalty that we deserve so that we could be forgiven. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's what he says. He reminds us that for our sake, he, God, made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In a sense, Jesus became stuck in our sin that we might become unstuck through his amazing grace and by his broken body and blood shed on the cross as a sacrifice for us. God's perfect plan for Jesus was that he would be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, it said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus did it to fulfill all righteousness. Biblical scholar Walter Wessel said this, "All righteousness is a reference to God's plan and purpose for Jesus. Part of the plan was the complete identification of Jesus at the very outset of his ministry, to identify with man and his sin, and this he did by submitting to baptism." When Jesus waded through the water of baptism, he did it to demonstrate his willingness to do whatever it would take to meet us where we are, to get us unstuck from sin, to free us and to move us toward God and all that God has desired for us to experience in life. And those who were present that day at the baptism of Jesus, they witnessed and experienced something absolutely unique and magnificent. The blessing of the Father to the Son, coupled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was a beautiful representation of the Trinity. We believe that God is one, but that he's been revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, One God, but in three persons. And that's represented here in this baptism of Jesus. And it's really a moving thing, and it's right in the beginning of his public ministry and mission. Jesus' public ministry and mission. Take a look at verse 10 and 11. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being opened up and the Spirit descending like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so we have the words of God the Father spoken to God the Son. And it echoes both scriptures from Psalms and from the prophet Isaiah. First, take a look at Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" And these words were used at the coronation of a new king. When a father who was the king would pass on the crown to his son, who would become the new reigning king, who would reign with justice, that's kind of the words that they would say. And that's the context of these ancient and important words. The words, "With you I am well pleased," echoes what Isaiah said about this suffering servant that was going to come, the Lord's chosen servant who would have the Spirit of God. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. In him I am well pleased. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So in this passage, Isaiah is talking about this servant of the Lord who is going to come. And he's not only addressing that servant of the Lord, but he's telling us about a divine promise that comes with him, that of a better day, of a new day, of justice and of peace that's on its way. And all this will come about through suffering. It's going to take place in the life of his chosen servant. He'd be a suffering servant. Jesus would give his life on the cross. Mark's gospel allows us, the readers, to understand that this was kind of a gradual process for Jesus' disciples to really get this, who Jesus really was, that he was this loving servant, this suffering servant, that the chosen servant that Isaiah had prophesied about. It took them a while to get that. And it gives us hope as modern day disciples that if you're feeling stuck in life, stuck in sin, you know, there's this gradual understanding that Jesus is the one who can help you. And so the beginning of Lent is just a great excuse for us to remember these truths and to pursue a new beginning because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Jesus is patient and ultimately desires all people to have a fresh start with him because of what he did on the cross to get people unstuck. And he went at great lengths immediately after his baptism to prepare for the cross, his three-year walk to the cross. Take a look at the next section, starting at verse 12. The Spirit immediately, now Jesus has this great experience, right? Gets baptized, heavens open up. The Father said, "This is my Son, I am pleased with him." The Holy Spirit comes down. What a blessing, right? Now we think that when God blesses, that means that everything's going my way. When I'm comfortable and everything's going good and everything's going my way, God must be blessing. But God's blessing all the time, even when things don't seem to be going your way. God loves you outside of your circumstances, not based on them. And so look what happens. Jesus has this great experience, and look, the very next thing that happens, the Spirit immediately drives him into the wilderness. And he's in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And there was also wild animals that were there, and angels were ministering to him. You know, numbers are pretty significant and symbolic in when they're mentioned in the Bible. And Jesus is out in the wilderness preparing for his public ministry, and he's fasting and he's praying and he's being tempted, and he does this for a period of 40 days. Lent is for 40 days. Some scholars suggest that Jesus lay in the tomb for 40 hours after his death on the cross. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God flooded the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Jim Dennison says this: each of these historical biblical periods with 40 in it was a preparation for what would follow. Because Jesus prepared himself in the wilderness after baptism and before his public ministry, we as followers of Jesus are invited and encouraged to prepare ourselves to celebrate the resurrection during the season of Lent. And no matter if you feel like you've been stuck for 40 days or 40 weeks or 40 months or 40 years, in your wilderness, proverbial wilderness, God desires for you to know that he is with you, that he loves you, he's willing to lead you out of that wilderness, and he will into a place of new beginnings. His mercy and his grace is new and it's in abundance for all who call upon his name. And so the beginning of Lent, it's a perfect time to get unstuck by the power of his Spirit and by the truth of his word. Verse 13 said that there was wild animals during this 40 days in the wilderness. And at that time in history, in that part of the world, there were wild animals that populated those wildernesses, those areas. There was there were jackals, there were panthers, even lions in those areas. And for Jesus, this was just a very tense time of focused preparation. And there was a kind of a fierce time of temptation that Jesus was experiencing during that period in the wilderness. And perhaps you can relate to that, to your whatever your wilderness is, whatever your form of wilderness is. And you may not face wild animals of the same sort that were in the wilderness at that time, but nonetheless, you may have temptations that are surrounding you in your wilderness. And you may be feeling not the presence of panthers and jackals and hyenas and lions, but you might be feeling the presence of abusers and regrets or painful words that were spoken to you. Or maybe you're feeling the presence of reminders of past sins and past mistakes and things that you did. Or the presence of wild addictions. Or just simple scars reminding us of complicated stories of our past. But regardless of what surrounds you in your wilderness, Jesus empowers us by his Holy Spirit and gives us direction through his holy word that are found in the scriptures if you choose to heed these helping agents, these strengthening agents that he gives to us. Let's look now at verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." John had completed his assignment. He had prepared the way for the Lord. His ministry was now complete. He would never be released from prison until his impending death had occurred. Jesus had survived his time in the wilderness. He had conquered all of the temptations that the enemy, the devil, could throw at him. And now he's ready. Ready to embark upon his public ministry and his mission. And so he's taking his first steps towards the cross for you and for me. The gospel accounts tell of the miraculous things that he did and people that encountered him and what he did for them along the way. But his first order of business that's recorded by Mark's gospel is a proclamation that he makes. And here's what he says. Repent and believe. As Jesus starts his public ministry, repent and believe. The word repent in the original language, the Greek word is metanoia. It means to rethink the way you think about things. To repent means to rethink the way you think about things. It means to move forward in a new direction while leaving behind the old course that you were following. And the reason why Jesus calls us to hear his voice in a new way and to think in a new way and to go into a new direction is because according to him, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Please hear that. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is right. The time is now. The decisive hour of God's saving action in history has now come. We're at the point where the leadership from the Messiah and the action from those of us who will call him Lord must be taken. The time is at hand. You know what that means? It means that the triumph of God now is so close that the powers of evil are being opposed successfully. It means that evil no longer has power over those who are in Christ. It means that evil no longer can keep people stuck. You know, we have a great message for the world. But here's the problem. We either say we believe in God and then live like he doesn't really matter, or we want Christ in our lives. And maybe at some point in your life you said, yes, Lord, I want you to be in my life. And then we think like after that we just hang around until heaven comes. And really the time in between, like it really doesn't matter much. But it does matter. God wants to work in your life, purifying your heart, making you more like Jesus. God isn't like, saving us and then he goes away. God wants to have this personal, ongoing, intimate relationship with us day by day by day. And he wants to get us unstuck. He wants to give us freedom. He wants to make us better. And it's time to realize that the powers of evil are no longer, against us. We have power to say no to sin and to follow the Lord, follow Jesus. Jesus has come to set us free so that we are no longer stuck and trapped in our lives. He invites us to a new direction, a new season of hope, a new season of life that can be experienced. And that is a message worth telling. It's a message worth sharing. It's a message that must be experienced, enjoyed, and given to others. At the beginning of Lent is an opportunity that feels like starting over. A hope that needs to overtake every person who needs to move from being stuck to being free. This is the beginning of Lent that leads to the cross and ends in victory. Let's pray together. Please just take just a few moments of silent prayer. Because God will take some of the things that were said unclearly by me, and He's going to make them more clear to you and more personal to you. He knows you're stuck. He wants to get you unstuck. Are you ready? We've got a great opportunity for this next 40 days to do that. If you would please stand with me, I just want to pray for you before you leave today. Let me encourage you one more time to take advantage of these small groups that we're offering, or the fasts that we are suggesting, and use this time between now and Easter just to get closer to the Lord. Let Him work in your life. Let Him bring you deeper in your faith, more dedicated to Him, aware of your relationship with Him, surrender to His will. Almighty God, we thank You for this time together today. I thank You, Lord, for these wonderful people, for their love, for their generous love towards us, my family. I thank You, Lord, that we have had this opportunity today to be together, to worship You, and to hear from You. I pray that You would continue to speak to us, work in our lives, and I pray that we would really take advantage of this season to grow closer to You. I pray Your blessing upon each one that's here, each family that's represented. I pray that You'd give us a good week, seeking You, serving You, sharing You with others. Bless our fellowship downstairs. Thank You for that time of fellowship that we will have. And Jesus, we pray these things in Your name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.